Good morning. Good morning. All right, that's more like it. I'm excited to be here with you guys to bring God's word. I want you guys to know, preaching this early in the morning to teenagers who only had 1 hour of sleep is a daunting task, but we do have some super soakers in the corners by your favorite deacons and deaconesses that have some water from the Jordan River. For anybody who falls asleep, we will spray you and soak you and make sure that God continues to wake you up and revitalize you. That is a joke. I'm just kidding. I know for many of you guys, you're excited about this conference, and man, with Dr. Moeller and Micah Fries, that's kind of like the who's who of Christian speaking, and I'm kind of like the who's that of Christian speaking. You guys have never heard of me, but my mom always told me, never talk to strangers, so before I preach to you, I like to introduce myself. Start with the least matter. I am a church planner starting a gospel-centered church that is multi-ethnic in Orlando, Florida. We really feel called to love on the Hogwarts community and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. If any of you guys are ever in Orlando visiting Pastor Mickey Mouse, make sure you stop by and visit us as well. I'm also married to my best friend, Tymara Triggs. The IRS continually tracks me down because I'm married outside of my tax bracket. She is a next top model in my eyes, and she is my greatest partner in life. We have a son that is a toddler slash teenager, half baby, half kangaroo, that we call Baby Cam. Now, he's going to be turning 3 in April, and you're saying, why are you still calling him Baby Cam? Well, we're hoping that he'll be a rapper and he can grow into his rap name. And what wasn't mentioned in my bio is that we have a newborn baby girl that was born November 21st. Her name is Karis, and she is our little diva. It kind of explains why I've been going to the gun range so frequently and a new member of the NRA. And she's already in ministry. She keeps us up at night to pray for the nations, and God has blessed us truly. And so we're just excited about what God is doing in our life. But really, I'm glad to be here with you guys. I remember being at your stage. I wasn't raised in church. I was saved at the early age of 17 when a security guard at my school shared the gospel with me. And my life was radically changed. And I'm so excited about this topic that we're talking about, solid faith. Solid faith. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. Going to look at an example of someone who had solid faith in a corrupting culture. Now, some of you guys may have heard of Daniel. He's one of the most famous figures in the Old Testament. When you think of Daniel, as you're turning there, your mind already conjures up images of fiery furnaces and lions. And if you've grown up in church and done any type of study, maybe you even think of the prophecies and all kinds of detailed charts and small prints and dotted lines and arrows kind of pointing to when Christ is coming back from this prophetic book. As you look at this, you think of Daniel as kind of a choose-your-own-adventure story, where if I follow God and I accidentally fall over the gate at the zoo, the lions won't eat me because I have solid faith. But see, that's not the point of Daniel. Actually, Daniel, as we're reading this, is just an example, but more than often, he is also an exception. See, the truth is, Daniel is not merely showing us how to not get eaten by lions, how not to get burned up in the fiery furnace, but he is showing us how to have solid faith in a corrupt culture. If you think that just having solid faith is going to keep you safe at Animal Kingdom and Disney World, listen, you have a better chance of winning a one-on-one basketball game with LeBron James. It's not about being untouched. In fact, as we looked at Michael Fries and his message, the truth is, throughout church history, saints have suffered. We have lost our lives for the faith. We have been persecuted. Peter himself was crucified upside down. Paul would be beheaded. Listen, the truth is, when we think about this, and the book of Daniel is showing us, God doesn't just give us solid faith by delivering us from our trials. He gives us solid faith in our trials. And that's why we look at Daniel not as a choose-your-own-adventure story. It's not merely something where we try to think about how can we have the solid faith and witness the miraculous and be preserved from trials and tribulations, but how can God keep me in my trials and tribulations? Now, this culture that he is in is Babylon. It is a corrupting culture, and I think that we can learn a lot about having solid faith in today's day and age. No, we are not being persecuted or killed, but yes, we are facing marginalization in our day and age. We have moved from respect for Christianity to grudging respect, now to patronizing pats on the head, and now indifference or even outright hostility. But Daniel didn't only survive Babylon, he thrived in Babylon. See, he had a solid faith even in this corrupt culture. And I pray that as we look at this text, we will see how God is going to anchor us down in a faith in Jesus Christ so we can have solid faith. Starting with verse 1, it says this. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. The Lord handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to him along with some of the vessels from the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and put the vessels in the treasury of his God. The king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility. Young men, without any physical defect, good-looking, suitable for instruction in all wisdom, knowledgeable, perceptive, and capable of serving in the king's palace. He was to teach them in the Chaldean language and literature. The king assigned them daily provision from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to attend the king. Among them from the Judahites were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief eunuch gave them names. He gave the name Belshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. God had granted Daniel kindness and compassion from the chief eunuch. Yet he said to Daniel, "I fear my lord, the king, who assigned your food and drink. What if he sees your face looking thinner than the other young men your age? You would endanger my life with the king." So Daniel said to the guard whom the chief eunuch had assigned to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please tell your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food and deal with your servants based on what you see." He agreed. He agreed with them about this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. So the guard continued to remove their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. At the end of the time that the king had said to present them, the chief eunuch presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among all of them, no one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to attend the king. In every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted them about, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, mediums, and his entire kingdom. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. You know, there's some things that happen in your life that you really don't forget. I remember walking up the stairs in middle school in my 8th grade year, and people were discussing a tragic event. We know of it as 9/11, where airplanes crashed into the Twin Towers and American lives were lost. One of the horrifying images I remember is watching the news and seeing people trying to save their lives jumping from these towers, and even more crushing is to finally see these towers come crumbling down. It was one of the most shocking events we've witnessed in American history. And they began to debate on how these two towering towers could fall down and crumble down, because they began to wonder, how could steel have a melting point sparked by jet fuel? See, they knew that jet fuel only burns 800 to 1500 degrees Fahrenheit, but steel only melts at 2750 degrees Fahrenheit. And they began to wonder, how could this melting point bring these towers down? But they forgot to realize that steel loses about 10% of its strength and structure at only 1,100 degrees Fahrenheit. They had not reached their melting point, but their structure was so impacted that they came crumbling down. And friends, I have a question for us. As we think about our solid faith in a corrupting culture, what is the melting point of a disciple in Jesus Christ? What's the melting point when we compromise our faith? What is the melting point when we no longer share the faith in the locker room? What is the melting point when we graduate from school and simultaneously graduate from the church? See, this melting point is going to heat up the life of Daniel. He is in Babylon, literally being burned by the culture around him. Babylon had a godless king named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a hothead. He is so vicious that he went into the temple of God and took all of the furniture and put it into a museum of his God. He is a hothead that is going to throw Daniel in the lion's den. He's a hothead that is going to threaten to kill Daniel if he does not determine his dreams. He's also an egomaniac. He builds a 90-foot-high golden statue of himself, which is a, listen, ladies, the best filter selfie you've ever seen. He loves the applause of men. He loves the power that he has. But it's not just a godless king. It's also a godless educational system. We read from the text that King Nebuchadnezzar is putting Daniel and the boys through a rigorous three-year study program where they are going to learn the language of the city, but also be experts in the practices of dark occult. They're going to learn demonic practices, trying to take away their faith. And then it's also a spiritually hostile environment. They're sitting at the king's table, and Nebuchadnezzar is saying that they have to eat this food. And it's hard for Daniel and them to eat this food because it would defile them. It would be forbidden in the law of Moses. Some of it would have been sacrificed to their false gods. But not only that, Daniel was probably extremely violated. Now, you probably didn't get this lesson in Vacation Bible School or in Awana, but most scholars believe that Daniel was castrated. If you don't know what that means, talk to your youth leader during breakout session. To be castrated means he became a eunuch. He was physically violated. He is taking away his masculinity. Scholars believe this because Daniel has no relatives or lineage mentioned in the scripture. He is also under the chief eunuch, Ashpenaz. And it would have been custom in Babylon to have these men who are perfect, impeccable, handsome. They're like the Dwayne Rock Johnsons of the Bible. Around the king's women. And so one way to emasculate them was to make them eunuchs. There's also a scripture in 2 Kings 20:18 that indicates that some of Hezekiah's descendants, the royal line which Daniel was, would become eunuchs in exile. But even in this godless culture, with a godless king and a godless educational system that is teaching things that are contrary to God, even with him being physically violated, Daniel's solid faith would not melt. And here's why. Because it was the object of his faith, not the strength of his faith. It wasn't the strength of his faith that preserved him. It wasn't the strength of his faith that allowed him to be able to preserve. It was the object of his faith, knowing that Yahweh was still in control no matter what. Now, I have a few points I want you to write down as we look at the life of Daniel. The first one is this: when God controls everything, that changes everything. When God controls everything, that changes everything. We see this truth in verse 1 and 2. Here God shows that he's actually the playwright who is writing the story of God's people going into exile, going into this godless culture. It says, in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. Look at this terminology in verse 2. The Lord handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to him. Can you imagine the difficulty of reconciling how the nation of Israel would fall to an evil kingdom? How this nation of Israel, with God, Yahweh, being their warrior king, is being handed over because of their disobedience, because of them turning away from God. See, verse 1 tells us the historical context, but verse 2 gives us the theological context. It shows us that God is sending them to be purified in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon attacks Jerusalem in 605 BC. This drastically changes how we should view God in our own story. God chastises and corrects his people in a very hostile environment for his glory and their own good. Friends, you need to write this down and remember it as you go back to school and go back to your hometowns. God will send you at the right place at the right time to be his representative. God will send you at the right place at the right time to be his representative. Why would God send them to Babylon? Why would God send Daniel to Babylon, to this hostile place? It's to be a witness even in Babylon. It's to be a missionary even in Babylon, to see Babylon change, turned upside down through the trials and tribulation. God is still saying, you're called to represent me. Dale Davis says, sometimes God may allow hardships to reach us because he wants his mercy to reach beyond us. See, even though Babylon is going against God, a godless culture, they want nothing to do with God. See, their correction was also God's conquest. He's invading Babylon with Daniel. He's sending him to be a missionary. He's sending him to transform that community, to be a witness that Yahweh is not dead, he is still alive, and he's going to change this nation. Maybe God has invaded enemy territory by sending you to your school. Maybe God has invaded enemy territory by putting you on that team. Maybe God has invaded enemy territory by sending you to your family. Maybe God wants to see the desperate and wicked environments around you change by you invading that culture. See, in your Babylon, you always have to ask yourself, how big is God? Is God bigger than Babylon? Is God bigger than the 90-foot statue of Nebuchadnezzar? Yes, he is. And we can have solid faith knowing that God is bigger than Babylon, God is bigger than our school, God is bigger than Orlando, God is bigger than Louisville, God is bigger than our problems. See, a godless culture would convince you to think otherwise. This melting point comes and wants you to believe that God is no longer on the throne, but yes, he is, and his mission is still continuing. The second point is this: no matter what, we are called to be heirs of the kingdom and not hostages to the culture. We are called to be heirs of the kingdom and not hostages of the culture. Daniel and his team are going to be challenged in their faith because they want them to take on the Babylon culture. And verse 3 says, the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility, young men without any physical defect, good looking, suitable for instruction in all wisdom, knowledgeable, perceptive, and capable of serving in the king's palace. Verse 5, the king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years, and at the end of that time, to serve the king. Verse 7 says, the chief eunuch gave them names. He named them Belshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. Here we see how God is preserving them, but the Babylon culture is trying to melt them into this corrupt system. The first thing they do, write this down, is isolation. Isolation. He separates God's people from their royalty. He separates God's people from their times of worship. They take all of God's furniture in the temple and they put it into a museum. And then they separate the nobility from the rest of the exiles. The first step in making Babylonians out of the four Hebrew boys was to isolate them from their homeland and to isolate them from their worship. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Friends, when we isolate ourselves from godly guardrails, it's a pathway to ungodly isolation. And listen, that is the number one temptation you will face when you step on the campus of a college. You will become isolated from worship, isolated from family, and for the first time in your life, you will have the ability to choose a completely new identity. And in this identity, you can choose to follow God or choose to separate yourself from the people of God. And here's the danger. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 states, "Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour." Now, I love to watch Discovery Channel. And one of the things I love about Discovery Channel is, don't judge me, watch predators catch their prey. And one of the amazing things is to watch a lion to go hunt. You would think that the lion would just overpower its prey, but they're actually very tactical. They hide themselves in the environment that's around them. Then they wait to see one particular species stray away from the pack, because they know that if they can isolate their prey, they can viciously attack them. And friends, how much more so is it like that with Satan being a lion, seeking whom he may devour, to go to those who are not being conformed to the image of Christ in worship, to go after those who do not have people praying after them, to go towards those who get on a new college campus and pick an identity that is far away from God. The second point is indoctrination. They wanted to assimilate them and indoctrinate them with this culture, teaching them the dark languages of occultism. Now, listen to this. Daniel is 13 to 16 years old right now. He is the age of many people in this room. This teenager is being indoctrinated with the educational system not to believe in God, not to give God credit, not to follow God, and he rebels. He's saying, "I'm following God no matter what. I will not assimilate to this culture. I will follow God." They try to confuse Daniel in his teenage years by even giving him a different name, Belshazzar, which was a way of them saying that their God was Bel's prince. This Belshazzar is saying their false god is prince. It would be saying, like, taking a person whose name is Christian and calling them Satan's prince. They're changing his name, they're confusing him, and then they're trying to assimilate him to eat from the king's table, to eat food that would have been forbidden in the law of Moses, to eat food that would have been forbidden for him to eat. And he's saying, "I won't do any of it." And God is going to change the world with the life of one teenager. I know many times we say that this generation is the church of the future, but the truth is, you are the church of now. God is not asking for you to be on the sidelines, to wait, to get in the game, to transform your church, to transform your school, or to transform your community. He is saying, through the example of Daniel, who is only 13 to 16 years old, he can use you now. Friends, stop pitching problems and start pitching solutions. Start getting involved in your local church. Start getting involved in your youth ministry. Start seeing yourself as a leader to see yourself with the solid faith transforming your community. The last point is this: a risk for righteousness is its own reward. A risk for righteousness is its own reward. Here, Daniel will propose something astonishing. Instead of drinking wine of the king's table, instead of eating the food, he's going to push away from the table. Verse 8, it says, Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food. He proposes to eat vegetables and water. This is where we get the idea of a Daniel's fast. Not so we can look good at the beach, but so that he would have a trust anchored in God. Friends, doing young adults and youth ministry for some time, I began to realize that one of the biggest deterrents of having a solid faith is the ignorance of why we push away from the king's table. Why would we push away from pornography? Why would we push away from greed and jealousy? Why would we push away from cheating on our test? Why would we push away from all of the pressure from our peers? Why would I push away from popularity? Why would I push away from sex outside of marriage? Why would I push away from the king's table and pursue holiness? Holiness, I'm not talking about some legalism or works righteousness. When I say holiness, I'm talking about separation from sin, but resting in God's grace. Why would we push away? And here's the truth, when we don't know why we push away, when we push away to think it saves us, or when we push away to be a part of a youth group, we will deflate and our solid faith will melt. Here's why you need to push away from the king's table. Holiness is the reward Christ purchased for us. Holiness is the reward Christ purchased for us. See, friends, in the Bible Belt, many of us understand that, yes, Jesus saved me from my sin. Yes, Jesus saved me from wrath. Yes, Jesus saved me from death. But listen, he didn't just save you from something. He saved you to something. God has saved you to cultivate a Christ-likeness in you. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless, according to Ephesians 5. God is saying that you push away from the table because God is saying holiness and happiness are two wings on the same flight. Then when you push into God, you find this deep satisfaction in knowing that you are growing more like him. Holiness is also the evidence that Christ has saved us. Holiness is the evidence that Christ has saved us, that he has transformed us. Yes, we are saved by faith alone, but we are not saved by a faith that is always alone. Our faith produces fruit. Now, holiness is a comfort to our own souls. It's a comfort to know that God is cultivating a Christ-like likeness in us to see us become more like God. And so we push away from the table because holiness is a preparation for the next life to come. See, guys, we need to be reminded. Listen to this. This is pivotal. We are saved from the penalty of sin, but not always its consequences. Can't say amen, say ouch. See, if Daniel didn't rebel and instead submitted to the king of Babylon, no doubt God may have preserved him, but he would have had physical and spiritual consequences. Tony Evans has a powerful quote. He says this, moral failure is never a blowout, it's always a slow leak. Our inability to have solid faith in our bedrooms, our inability to have solid faith in the locker room, our inability to have solid faith in the youth group is not because of one big temptation, but it is a slow leak of no devotion to God's word, no devotion to Christ working in me. As you see Daniel 13-16, he has made an early commitment to follow God early in his life. He had a game plan to be a rebel. Friends, and this is what God wants to do in your life. See, he saw that God began to bless him. He saw that God began to give him knowledge and visions and was able to serve the king, and he was 10 times more abundant in knowledge than all the other magicians and mediums. See, friends, our wisdom is inevitably tied to our holiness. God is using us not because of our talents or our gifts, but because we're connected to him. John 15 says, apart from him, Jesus, you can do nothing. The danger of ministry is that you can do it, Chuck Swindoll says. That you can do ministry and you can do this Christian life and pretend, but the truth is you are doing it out of competence, but not connectedness. And Daniel is thriving in Babylon because he is connected to God, and Babylon will be forever changed because he is a witness in that community. There was a monk named Telemachus. Most historians believe that Telemachus, this unknown monk, would be at the tipping point of history. He's off in a small country doing all of his religious rituals. He begins to feel an impression on his heart that God was calling him to go to Rome. Telemachus says, why would I go to Rome with all of the orgies and debauchery? Why would I give myself to that God? Why would I go there to defile myself? But he couldn't get away from it. Holy Spirit kept on saying, go to Rome. Go to Rome. Telemachus ends up going. And as he arrives in Rome, he sees what he expected, debauchery and orgies and all kinds of sin on display. And Telemachus is swept up in a parade that is returning from a war, celebrating the victory, and he's taken into a place called the Colosseum. Telemachus is struck to see what is happening in the Colosseum. He looks down and he sees people created in the image of God being slain and mutilated. And Telemachus jumps up in his arms in the air and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, stop it. Nobody even notices Telemachus. They're too bloodthirsty and loud that nobody even notices him. So he moves down a little bit further. In the middle of the crowd now, he raises his arms and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, stop it. Some people jeer and laugh and elbow him. Finally, Telemachus gets down into the rail, jumps over the rail, gets in between two gladiators, and he lifts up his arms and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, stop it. Now the whole Colosseum is laughing and scoffing at him. Before you know it, one of the gladiators thrusts his spear into the stomach of Telemachus, and the blood splurts out and splashes onto the sand, and he dies, laying there slain. This crowd, their conscience is struck. Before they knew it, one by one, they begin to exit the Colosseum, and a lot of historians believe that this was the tipping point where the gladiator games would end in the Colosseum. Friends, I believe to us that God is calling this generation to be the Telemachus, because we stand up and say in the name of Jesus Christ that strip clubs would be shut down, drug houses would be shut down, sexual trafficking would stop, that we would see this generation change because we are bold and solid in our faith. Because what Jesus has done for us. Friends, the truth is, one greater than Daniel has come and given us this victory. The same greater Daniel was tempted. He was tempted to turn a stone into a loaf of bread. He was tempted to take on the kingdom if he would bow down and worship Satan. And he said, I can't do it. He would appear before other kings and they would find him faultless and innocent. And he would be slain for us to inherit the kingdom. He would be slain for us to have the solid faith. He would be slain so that we would have everything we stand in need of to sacrifice it all for the good news of Jesus Christ. This greater Daniel named Jesus Christ would come. He would be the mediator. He would push away from Satan's table. He will live the life that we should have lived. He will die the death that we should have died. And then and 3 days later, he rose from the grave with all power. And that is the scandalous good news that gives me solid faith no matter where I go. There was a prince coming over to America to take advantage of all the newfound prosperity. As he steps on American soil, he sees something very peculiar. It is a naked African-American woman surrounded by several white men. They're yelling out numbers. This prince turns to his business partner, and he says, what in the world is going on? He says, well, young prince, this is a part of the prosperity in the newfound America. They are selling that woman into slavery. The prince
feels this anger welling up in his stomach, and before he knows it, he starts yelling out numbers, and he had purchased this woman out of the grip of all of these slave masters. The slave, this beautiful black woman, walks up to him and says, "Sir, I've been a slave for many years. However you need me to serve you, I will serve you." To which the prince responds, "I bought you so that you can be free." With tears coming down her eyes, she says, "Well then, young prince, I don't only want to serve you, I want to be like you." Friends, that's what the good news of the gospel does for us. That there was a greater prince that Allah left the heavenly glories to come and be a Jewish peasant in a Jerusalem ghetto that would die our death to save us from Satan, sin, and death. And then we are saved by the hero, and we reflect the hero with a solid faith that cannot be melted. Justin Martyr says, "They may hurt us, but they cannot kill us." Because this same prince was put in a borrowed tomb, and the reason they called it borrowed, because he was gonna give it back, and 3 days later, he got up with all power. And he says, "If I defeated death, then you can have solid faith in Babylon." Let's pray. We bow our heads to acknowledge there's an end of ourselves, and to be reverent towards God who is in the heavens doing as he pleases. We close our eyes so that we're not a distraction to ourselves or others. Friends, the truth is, some of us need to do business with God this morning. If you are not a Christian, here's the good news. The invitation is open right now. God is saying that I can save you, not based on any type of religious hokey pokey or checklist, but I will save you because of what my son has done in your place. You are not a good person, and neither am I. It's come to a point I can't even count how many lies I have told in my lifetime. And so if I had to add up my works versus my sins, I don't even know where to start. Friend, you may be in the same place. Christ says, "Well, my son is good. In fact, he's better than good. He's perfect. More than 600 commandments, he kept them for you. Then he died the death that you should have died. The crown of thorns in his head, the nails in his hands and his feet. But more importantly, he took the wrath that you deserve. And he said, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Because the Father turned his back on him so that if you accept him by faith, he will never turn his back on you." Friend, that is the good news, that you can have Christ now to put your faith, your rested trust in the cross. Ask him to save you right now. Ask him to forgive you. Surrender all the things that are displacing him as the king of your life. Friend, if you are a Christian, you need to renew the scandalous news of the gospel in your life. You need to remember that you are more sinful than you would dare to admit, but more loved than you could ever imagine, and that this God is able to preserve you in a corrupt culture and give you a solid faith. Maybe you feel like a deflated disciple, a compromised Christian, but God is saying, "I love you, not based on your good works, but on the good work of what Jesus has done," that you need to return to him even now. Father, we thank you that the good news is if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us, but even more so to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Father, I thank you for the solid faith you have given us, sealing us with the power of the Holy Spirit, giving us your word that we may hide it in our hearts, that we may not sin against you. Thank you for the good news of Jesus, who is the greater Daniel, who has conquered Babylon, who has dethroned the Nebuchadnezzars of our life to demonstrate He is all that we need for solid faith. To his name we pray. Amen.